Quick straw poll here. I'd like to do this every now and then. If you had to choose, all right, it's one or the other, okay? Would you rather our political leaders, okay, premiers, prime ministers, people who represent, would you rather our political leaders be truthful or competent? All right, if you had to pick, would you rather they be truthful, tell the truth to you, okay, or would you rather they actually be competent and doing their jobs? Okay, I won't embarrass you by asking you to raise your hands. I'd be very, very interested. I should have put it up as a Facebook poll, not everyone of you on Facebook. You see, the University of Bristol conducted some research recently that they've just released some preliminary results into how voters all around the world react when they realise that their politicians or their leaders don't tell the truth. I know, it's crazy, isn't it, that politicians may not tell the truth sometimes. And it turns out, for us Aussies, we actually care about truth. Good to know, isn't it? We care if our politicians are lying to us. And that's why we have a really, really cool website. If you've never checked it out before, it's called ABC Fact Check. All right. Sometimes people will jump up in Parliament and make a claim about something, and often ABC Fact Check will go on just do the research and give them a bit of a grade, you know, whether it was a truth or a myth. But alarmingly, this same study coming out of the UK studied our American cousins, and it turns out they don't care if their leaders don't speak the truth. So in the study, Australian voters, when they're shown the kind of proof or the fact that their politicians have actually lied over a specific issue, they showed a large and significant swing in opinion against those politicians. But American voters, when shown the very same thing about their leaders, their politician, there was actually little to no change in their perception of those politicians. Interesting, isn't it? It led these researchers to conclude that perhaps, just perhaps, American society may in fact be in a post-truth phase of society. Imagine that, post-truth. They don't seem to care if their leaders don't tell the truth. Now, this is all kind of well and good, and we can feel really good about ourselves that we're still all about the truth. Now, even though we do say we want the truth, the reality is, day to day, there are times when we don't care for the truth. There are times when we think, that wasn't a red light, that was an amber light that I just drove through. That wasn't this morning, that wasn't me, by the way. That was just a white light because I actually didn't want to hurt this person. Because truths, they can be embarrassing sometimes, can't they? They can even be damaging or sometimes downright inconvenient for us. Have you had an occasion this week at work when you've gone, I wish you didn't tell me that, that kind of truth, because we might actually have to do more work or change our minds or change our behaviour, and so we brush the truth aside. We all like to think we're on about the truth. We all like to think we're on the side of truth. And when someone covers up the truth and is found out for it, like a certain cardinal who was sentenced to jail this week, or like Pontius Pilate in our story today, the Roman governor, who was meant to be a judge and someone who is on about the truth. See, we all like to distance ourselves from people like that, but we have to admit, even for us, sometimes truth is inconvenient. Today, we're looking at a truth that is so inconvenient that Pilate and the Jewish leaders and the crowds all wanted to cover it up. And it's a truth that is still inconvenient for us today. In fact, I think it's a truth not just a lot of Australians want to cover up, but I reckon a lot of Christians actually do a good job are covering this up too. And it's simply the truth that Jesus is King. That it's the truth that Jesus has authority over our lives. Let's dive into our passage. We're starting in John 18, verse 28. We pick it up from where we left off last week. We're going to move through the story. And as each event unfolds before us, I want you to kind of see how people deal with the truth that's in front of them. The truth that's often inconvenient. Let me start in verse 28. Please keep your Bibles open, and we're on point one of the outline as well. Keep that open. That's going to be helpful to you. The truth is on trial. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So the Jews had arrested and tried Jesus in the middle of the night. That's where we left off last week. It was highly illegal, by the way, according to their own law, but convenient for avoiding the crowds with whom Jesus was so popular. And now they've brought him from Caiaphas down to the palace of Pontius Pilate. But now they have a problem. They have a dilemma. See, their rule states that going into a Gentile, and that is a non-Jewish person's house, makes them unclean, ritually unclean. So, and it's the week of feasts following Passover. And in order to be able to kind of eat the religious feasts, they need to stay clean. They need to stay ritually ready to participate in those meals which are held in honor of God for a whole week after Passover. They don't want to go into Pilate's palace. They don't want to make themselves unclean by going to a Gentile's house. So do you see the irony here? They don't think twice about murdering Jesus on trumped-up charges, completely false charges, but they don't actually want to make themselves unclean before the Passover. They want to kill Jesus, but their hearts are as dark as the darkest night. But on the outside, they want to stay clean. And they want to look pure. They want to look really acceptable. They don't want to get their hands dirty. And so this forces Pilate, the governor, to come out. He's the Roman governor in charge. You see, the Jews have decided Jesus needs to die, but they don't actually have the authority to put him to death. So they kind of bring Jesus before Pontius Pilate, who is actually able to pronounce the sentence. So let's keep reading. Verse 29, Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." And Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. See, the Jews, what are they doing here? They've been a bit sneaky, aren't they? They're pretending to be these law-abiding Roman citizens here. They say, you know, "We have no right to execute anyone." But if you think back just a few chapters, back to chapter 10, that didn't seem to bother them when they picked up rocks to stone Jesus to death. Jesus managed to escape that time. And it didn't seem to bother them that later on in the story, in Acts chapter 7, they stoned Stephen to death for blasphemy. So it's not just that they don't have the authority to kill Jesus. It seems like for them, they're trying to make a point. They're trying to say that stoning him is not a harsh enough punishment. They wanted Jesus to be crucified. Because according to the Old Testament law, anyone who's hung on a tree, right, anyone's hung on wooden poles, is cursed. And this would prove to the world in their eyes that Jesus was an evil man. He's an accursed man. But verse 32, we see that the editor, John, the storyteller, tells us this is actually all according to God's plans. Not just that Jesus was going to die, but how he was going to die. It's right there, just before John 3:16. See, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Okay? That's the idea of being crucified, lifted up on the pole. But that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. It's all according to God's plan. And as we keep going in verse 33, the scene shifts. Okay, we've just been outside, all right, on the veranda of Herod's palace, so where Pilate, the governor, right, is talking to the crowd. Now he goes back inside, where it's just Pilate and Jesus. And if you kind of keep your eye out for this, this is going to happen a few times in the story itself. Pontius Pilate is going to come inside, and he's going to go outside, he's going to go back in, he's going to go outside again, he's going to go back in. See, I think the effect of this is actually, it's almost like Pilate is stuck between these two opinions, these two options, as he tries to work out who Jesus is and what to do with him. Let's keep going, verse 33. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" The question simply is, who are you? Pilate wants the truth about who Jesus is. And in Jesus' response, two things happen. Yes, he answers Pilate's question that he is the Christ, the King. But also, it's not just some abstract kind of legal argument that's there in front of them, some sort of case of what's his claim to the throne. Jesus is actually going to personally challenge Pilate about how he's going to respond to him, to Jesus. Pilate might be the governor, and he might be the judge here, but he's also a human being who must decide where he stands before Jesus,
the King of Kings. So verse 34, Jesus turns Pilate's attention around and he gets personal with him. Verse 34, "Is that your own idea," Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" In other words, who do you say I am? Are you asking me if I'm the king just for the sake of the trial, just because they accuse me of these things? Do you really think I'm the king? Are you actually interested in who I am? And just like most people do these days, Pilate avoids the question. He kind of goes right back to the court case, verse 35. "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it that you've done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. And Jesus answered, "You are right in saying that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Jesus answers Pilate's questions rather directly. He is a king. But not the kind of king that Pilate thinks is the kind. He's not about to raise up an army to go and fight the Romans to overthrow Caesar. But he is a king. And he's a king born to testify to the truth of who God is and truth of who he is. And then Jesus gets personal again. Just catch it at the end of verse 37. "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." In other words, Jesus is saying, Pilate, if you're really interested in truth, if you're really interested in finding out what is truth, you'll listen to me. I came to bring the truth. And again, Pilate doesn't want to go there. See, truth is on trial here. And for Pilate, say, I'm not on trial. It's the truth. It's the facts. So he goes back, verse 38. "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. And with this, he went out again. Point two. Truth is ignored. See, that's the classic response to Jesus, isn't it? What is truth? That's the problem with Jesus as a person. You see, when you come and confront him in the Bible, and for Pilate here in person, in the flesh, he's so compelling, he's so convincing. It's so inconvenient when you start scratching around and you read the gospel. Jesus has so much integrity and goodness to him. It's actually really hard to argue with him. It's actually really hard to get away from him. Even his enemies in the Gospels acknowledge that he teaches with authority. So the really, really the only way around Jesus, the easiest way, is to simply ignore him. Ignore the truth and hope he'll go away. What is truth? Look, you have your truth. I have my truth. I'll be right. I really don't need your truth. I've got my truth. And that's what Pilate does here, isn't it? What is truth? I don't care about truth, is what he says. I don't care about who you claim to be. Now, that's all kind of well and good, kind of a kind of philosophical argy-bargy, but the problem, of course, is that Pilate is the judge. He's got a job to do. He needs to pronounce a judgment, and he knows that Jesus is actually innocent. So he's in a pickle. He doesn't want to follow Jesus or throw his lot in with him. He doesn't want to become a Christian at that point, but he doesn't want to kill him either. He's not for Jesus, but he's not against Jesus. He just wants to let Jesus go and get on with his day. It sounds a lot like people today, isn't it? So Pilate heads outside again with his verdict of not guilty. Verse 38. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there, and he said, "I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the King of the Jews?" Pilate, see, he knows his guilt, his verdict of not guilty is really going to be unpopular. It's going to be a real bitter pill for the Jews to swallow. It's really not what they want. So to help them swallow it, he refers them to this custom. This is a thing that they do this time each year to let someone go free. It's not going to get out of jail card. See, he can let Jesus go, right? Because he knows Jesus is innocent. And he can do that without rubbing it in, right? He doesn't actually have to kind of come out and say, "You guys are all wrong, you Jews. This man is innocent." He can just choose to let the prisoner go free if they ask him for Jesus. See, in that case, the Jews save face, Jesus walks free, and Pilate gets on with his day. The problem is Pilate's idea doesn't work. See, the Jews would rather nominate in the next verse, a murderer, Barabbas, rather than have Jesus set free. See, Pilate starts to see how serious the Jews are, that they really want to put Jesus to be put away. So much so that they're going to want Barabbas, a guilty criminal, to be set free. What's he going to do next? What's he going to do now? Well, Pilate tries something a little bit different. He tries something equivalent to slapstick comedy. He tries to appease the Jews by beating up Jesus. Chapter 19, verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. Now, in verse 4, the scene is about to change again. See, this has been inside where they've beaten up Jesus. And Pilate is now about to come outside, all right, to show off poor Jesus, who is now bruised and bloodied, wearing a crown of thorns, ridiculed, all right, looking like a sorry mess. And he's going to announce his final verdict, and hopefully the Jews will be happy with that. And this is one of those moments, like at the footy. If you're watching Friday night, and I notice Saturday night, and now Sunday night footy, that when the video ref has been referred a decision, all right, what do they call it? The video ref sits inside the bunker. Yeah, that's right. He's inside the bunker. All right, you can't see him working out his verdict if you're there in the crowd. You can hear him when you're at home. All right, and the home crowd is baying for a particular result. And so when Pontius Pilate walks outside to announce the result, they don't like it. They go nuts and they boo and they start throwing beer cans, if they had beer cans back then. They don't like the decision one bit. Have a look at verse 4. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered here, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." In other words, he's no threat. Look at him. This poor guy. Blood all over him. All right, two black eyes. He is not a king. He's not a threat. As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, though, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." This is the third time that Pilate has declared Jesus innocent. Have you been keeping count? Chapter 18, 38, chapter 19, verse 4, and then now verse 6. The truth is obvious. To Pilate, Jesus is innocent. Pilate thought so. He continued to say to the Jews that he thought so. When Jesus said that he's the king, he's telling the truth. But it's an uncomfortable truth for Pilate. It's an inconvenient truth. I mean, it'd be much easier if he could just say Jesus is guilty, if he could just sentence him to be crucified. I mean, everyone can just get on with their day, move on with their lives. The problem is, Pilate knows that Jesus is innocent, and that's causing him problems. And in fact, the Jews make Pilate even more scared by their comments in verse 7. The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. Now, I don't think Pilate is more afraid of the Jews. He's actually more afraid of Jesus, I think. He's just heard that Jesus claims to be divine, the Son of God. And so he goes back in for a private question again. "Jesus, who really are you? Where are you from?" Verse 9. He went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." Jesus, in a classic Jesus sort of way, I reckon he's actually feeling really sorry for Pilate here. Jewish leaders, they're not going to let him get away with anything less than crucifying Jesus. And it seems that they have enough clout to twist Pilate's arm. There's a lot of stuff going on in the politics of the day. And so a lot of things that the Jews are saying to Pilate are actually a veiled threat. but it's them, it's the Jews, Jesus said, not Pilate, who are the most guilty here. It's not that Pilate's innocent. We learnt that later on in Acts, but the Jews are more guilty than he. And then again, Jesus gets more personal with Pilate. He's letting Pilate know here that even though Pilate is the governor, he's actually answerable to God. And after this little interaction, Pilate is even more convinced that Jesus really is who he says he is. But as Pilate goes out and tries to set Jesus free, the Jews have one more card to play. Point through on your outline. This time, it's not a charge against Jesus, it's a charge against Pilate. The truth is rejected. Point three. If you can't play the ball, play the man. All right, take him out. That's what the Jews are doing here. They can see now they're not going to be able to convince Pilate to pronounce Jesus guilty. They just don't have any proof. So they gun for Pilate. Verse 12. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. He's ready to give his final verdict. All right, Pilate is going to give them what they want, but he's going to have a little fun with the Jews first. And this is the last ironic twist in this story. Verse 14. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon, one of the most sacred times in the Jewish calendar. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. They threaten Pilate with the accusation he's no friend of Caesar. They say they have no king but Caesar. And it's just also ironic because these are the same Jews in one of their Passover hymns they would have just sung hours ago, "From beginning to the end of the world, you are Almighty God. We have no king but you, O Yahweh." And yet here they're saying, "We have no king but Caesar." See, they've gone and denied that God is their king. That's how far they'll go in order to get rid of Jesus. And so finally, Pilate gives in. Verse 16. Finally, Pilate handed them over to be crucified, Jesus over to be crucified. Soldiers took charge of Jesus, carrying his own cross. He went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And there they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. You see who's on trial here? It actually wasn't Jesus, was it? It was Pilate this whole time. And in the end, Pilate gives in. The truth, how much did that matter to him? Well, it didn't matter in the end, did it? Jesus was innocent. He was convinced of it. But in the end, the truth was too inconvenient for Pilate. I mean, it might have cost him his job. It might have cost him his life. If he let Jesus go, there might have been rumors that he wasn't loyal to Caesar. The cost of acting on what he knew to be true was too high for Caesar. Now, the truth that Jesus is the Son of God is just as inconvenient today for people, isn't it, as it was back then for Pilate. Now, friends, if you're here at church and you're not a follower of Jesus, if you're not a Christian, if you're not convinced yet of the truth, fantastic that you're here, by the way. We love having you come along. If you're here to investigate Jesus, please keep coming. Keep asking questions. Find me afterwards and ply me with questions if you have questions about this passage or about Jesus generally. But if you honestly read the gospel accounts, if you actually dug into what the Bible says about Jesus, I firmly am convinced that you'll come to no other conclusion other than Jesus was innocent. And more than that, he was telling the truth, that he was the Son of God. And he died to bring us forgiveness. So if that's you, if you're not yet convinced of Jesus, have you come to that conclusion yet? Have you put the time in to read a gospel like the Gospel of John? Let me encourage you to. And if you have, and if you come to see that Jesus is who he says he is that a truth that you're going to act on? I just encourage you, don't let the inconvenience of the truth, all right, stop you from believing. If Jesus really is the king, if he really did die for you, if you really do need to follow him as king and the reward really is eternal life, then does anything else really matter? Does what your family thinks of you if you become a Christian matter? Does what your friends think of you matter if you become a Christian? Does the impediment to your social life, does losing your job even really matter if Jesus is the most important truth to own up to? Pilate knew the truth. He just didn't act on it. He just wouldn't act on it. Jesus says, everyone on the side of truth listens to his voice. So act on it. Now, for those of you who know the truth, who know that truth isn't just knowing a lot of the Bible, all right, all the Bible verses off by heart, it's about knowing Jesus and living your life for him. If that's you, praise God, fantastic. As we've learned about Jesus this last week, last few weeks, the challenge for us then is, are you living it out? Is he your king in every part of your life? Are you living with Jesus in control of what you think, what you say, even what you feel? Or is that too inconvenient for you? Is that too uncomfortable? Take the news this week. If Jesus is in control of your mind, when everyone in the lunchroom, right, is jeering a certain cardinal who's been sentenced this week, and rightly so, all right, but then someone else takes it one more step and trashes Jesus' name and trashes the church, well, is it a little bit too inconvenient for you to stand up for Jesus at that point? Is it much easier and convenient for you to put the boot in there as well in front of other people? Or perhaps other things on the news, when the Christchurch massacre happened a few days ago. Is Jesus in control of your heart? Do you, in your heart of hearts, feel that Muslim people shouldn't come to Australia? They shouldn't come to New Zealand and build mosques and worship on Fridays? And secretly, you wish that through something like this, even though it was tragic, that less Muslims would migrate, or they would start being more like us. Or is Jesus in charge of your heart, that you realize that Muslims need Jesus more than ever? That love and prayer for those in Christchurch ought to be our response. That in fact, if you think about it, it's right here in our backyards, in Australia, in New Zealand, US, in Canada, in the West, where religion is free. That is the places where they'll have the greatest opportunities to be broken out of the shackles of the lie that they've been told about God, about Jesus. And they're the places where they can hear about the gospel. In our day, from the moment we wake in the morning to the moment we go to bed, we need to live our lives with Jesus as King. The trial here in John 18, in the end, it's actually not about who Jesus is. It's very clear who Jesus is in the gospel, isn't it? He's the King. He's the Son of God. The trial here is about what Pilate's response will be to Jesus the King. It's about what the Jews' response will be to Jesus the King. It's about what your response will be to Jesus the King. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Is that you?